There are some Bible subjects that sometimes are not preached on, maybe like they need to be preached on. And the reasons are many. One reason is because some of the subjects are extremely controversial in nature. There are many opinions about various teachings, and therefore, rather than getting into a further discussion, individuals would rather not hear about those things. Sometimes the topics are what might be referred to as political in nature, and we have been taught that Bible and politics just don't mix, so you're supposed to stay away from those kind of things. Sometimes there are subjects that involve members and members' families and congregations who might be what we refer to as somewhat in the church. They are the leaders in the congregation. Or maybe they're the individuals who have a lot of money and a lot of prestige and a lot of influence in the congregation. And so we stay away from those particular things. They may involve commands that are difficult for us to carry out, and when those commands are carried out, there are many painful emotions that are experienced by individuals because of those commands. Sometimes they involve matters that some people believe are private in nature. And you're not supposed to talk about anything private whatsoever. You let me deal with my private matters and don't say a word about those things. Here's another one that's interesting. Sometimes preachers don't preach on certain subjects because sometimes congregations of the Lord's people are doing well in certain areas. And when they're doing well in those areas, the individual doesn't feel like he needs to preach about those things as often. Paul even writes about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Notice what he says. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I should write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Isn't that something? Paul says, as far as brotherly love is concerned at Thessalonica, I don't even really need to write unto you at all and talk about that because you are doing exactly what needs to be done. So there's a lot of reasons as to why certain topics are not preached on very much. At the Oceanside congregation, we do not have to preach about giving very often. Now, that's not always been the case. But over the last 2 to 2.5 years, this congregation has responded in an unbelievable way as far as our giving is concerned. In fact, there have probably only been about 5, maybe 6 weeks in the last 1 or 2 years that we have ever been under budget whatsoever. Almost every week, we are above budget and many times by several $100s. It's unbelievable. This year, our elders have challenged us, have they not? We have 14 different works that we are going to be contributing to over the course of this year. 14. All monies above budget will be given to those works. 2 years ago, we were $100,000 over our budget. Unbelievable. And this year, we're challenging ourselves to do that again. Folks, in order to do that, we're going to have to challenge ourselves to give, aren't we? We're going to have to challenge ourselves to reach deep down into our pocketbooks and to contribute to the works that have been assigned. This month, we're contributing to the Philippine work again. We've had Michael Stock and his wife here on several occasions to talk about that work. They purchased a piece of land in the Philippines, and now they desire to build a building upon that that's going to be used in multiple ways for the work in the Philippines. They've raised about half of that money and they need to raise the remainder of that money in order to start the building and to complete it. So this month, that's where that money's going to. We have a theme this year, and the theme is simply this: doing what I can do. Now, to do that, you have to buy into the theme, don't you? To make certain this theme is successful, every member at Oceanside has to tell themselves, yes, I'm going to do what I can do regardless. Some do, some don't. But each month we're talking about that theme and we're making application of that theme. We applied it to evangelism last month. I'm going to do what I can do when it comes to evangelism. And today we want to talk about the subject, doing what I can do in giving. There's 3 points to this lesson that we're going to be talking about, and the first one is this: the Bible commands us to give. You go back into the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, verse 9, and there's a beautiful text there. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Folks, God blesses us, does He not? And the wise Solomon tells us, you take those things that you've been blessed with and you honor God in return with those things. He's talking about giving. I find it interesting that he says you need to do it off the top, don't you? You need to give the first fruits unto the Lord. The very first things that come into your possession, not the leftovers. You give the very best, you give the very things that are the first that you've been blessed with to the Almighty God. Jesus talked about giving on numerous occasions. Luke chapter 6 verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee. Well, that's a pretty stout command, isn't it? You go down just 8 more verses and Jesus makes a statement in the opening of that verse, and it's one word, and it's simply this: give. Now, there's a lot more to that verse, but he begins it with a command. Give. It's not optional. It's not something you and I can either do or not do. It is a command of the Almighty God. Paul makes an interesting statement in Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good. Now, why do you want me to work? That he may have to give to him that what? That needeth. I thought we worked to provide for ourselves. And we do, but also there's another reason as to why we work in labor. It's not to keep everything that we have. It's also to give to other individuals who are in need. All of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 9:7, aren't we? Paul writes about purposing in our heart to give. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Before we get here on Sundays, we should have already sat down and made up our mind, this is exactly what I'm going to be giving to the Almighty God. It is a purposeful giving to the Lord. The authorization for first day of the week giving is found in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. As I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Folks, if there were no other reason for me to stand in this pulpit and preach about giving, it is because it is commanded by the Almighty God. That's why we need to hear about it, don't we? When I think about giving, though, there are many, many examples in Scripture of people who gave. And there are 3 that just stand out in my mind. And when I look at them, when I see them, when I read about them, they just astound me in the way in which they gave. So let's talk about them very quickly. Three examples of givers. One of them is not named. She is simply referred to as the poor widow. The Bible says that Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem on one occasion. He goes into the temple, and it was at the time when individuals were giving. The Bible says that Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld all who cast in to the treasury. Wow. Folks, here's something we need to understand. When it comes to our giving, God is watching. He knows. I don't want to know what you give. I think the elders need to know. But I, as the preacher, I don't want to know that stuff. But guess what? I do know this. God knows exactly what and how much you are giving. He sits over against the treasury and watches. This little poor widow comes by. And the Bible says there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Folks, it was just two little pennies is all she threw in. Now, prior to that, there were some rich people who had come. The Bible says that they had cast in much to the treasury. I can almost see them walking in, can't you? Carrying big old bags of change. Throwing those big old bags into the treasury. The little widow, she's in line as well, and she just quietly walks up, throws in two little mites, and walks off. I want you to look at that next verse. And he called unto him his disciples. Jesus was amazed. When Jesus saw what that woman had done, he could not sit still. He called unto him his disciples. Come here, guys. Come here, I got something I need to tell you. You see that poor widow, she hath cast more into the treasury than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they of their abundance did cast in much, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Wow. I ask myself a question when I think about this woman, and the question is this: what caused that poor widow to cast everything into the treasury that day? What caused that? The law of Moses didn't command it. Isn't that amazing? That was the law under which she was living. And the law of Moses didn't say, you need to give everything to the Lord. She was not forced by the Jewish leaders to do it. The Jewish leaders didn't meet her at the door and say, how much do you have? Two mites. Well, you better give every bit of that. They didn't tell her that. She was free to do whatever she desired to do. She could have cast in one mite, could she not? Jesus didn't command her to do it. As far as I know, she had never even met Jesus. She was just carrying out her responsibility as a Jew to give on this particular occasion. The biblical text doesn't say that there was some special day, some special Sabbath, where everybody had gathered to have a special contribution for that day. No command, no force, no enticement by Jesus, no special contribution, and she gave it all. I want to know why. Don't you? What would make a person do that? What an example, isn't it? Unbelievable. There's another observation that we need to think about, and it's this. Folks, Jesus does not look at the dollar amount you contribute. Jesus looks at the percentage of what is contributed. That's what's important to Him. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the rich cast in much. What if I'm a billionaire and I threw in $1 million? Could you imagine that on that board? That board wouldn't even hold it. That board would fall down over there. $1 million. Wow. And somehow, some way, somebody would find out about it and it'd get known. Vic puts in $1 million. Folks, I'm worth $1 billion. That's pennies. There's another man in the congregation and he works and he labors and he only makes $500 a week and he has a family of 3 or 4 children. And every week he puts in $250 into that collection plate. Ah, that's old Joe. He got all them kids down there he's trying to raise. You don't even think about a dime he puts into that plate. Not when you got $1 billion on there. You know, $1,250,000. Who cares about the $250? You want to know who cares? The Lord does. For you see, this little widow comes along and she casts in 2 mites. Unbelievable riches. Now just 2 little mites. And what does Jesus say? She hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. She gave 100%. It's not about dollar amount, folks. What's the percentage of our giving? That's what our Lord is looking at. It can be absolutely minute as far as dollar amount is concerned. And it may be more than anybody else in this congregation. An unbelievable example. Sometimes I sit back and I ask myself, can I ever give like the poor widow gave? Would I ever give like that? There's a second example that I love, and we don't know the names of these individuals. We only know where they were from. They're brethren from Macedonia. And Paul holds them up as an example of givers in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Paul holds these individuals up as an example of giving. What's amazing is there were 2 negatives faced by these brethren. Paul says they were under great trial of affliction. There's not a person in this audience who's under great trial of affliction. You know that? We're not suffering any persecution, no harm being done to us. We don't have to worry about whether we can have a job or not, whether we have income or not, because we're Christians. These individuals were struggling. They were under great trial of affliction. But notice he also says they were also in deep poverty. Can't give it if you ain't got it. Hadn't you ever heard that? Heard that all my life. Well, here's some folks in deep poverty, and guess what? They're giving. How do you do that? They did, didn't they? Yet their giving is described as the riches of their liberality. Go home tonight, read the text. Paul is literally astounded by what these brethren have given. He is overcome. In fact, he tries to tell them, don't give like this. And they have to beg with him and they plead with him to take the gift. You want to know their secret? It's found in verse 5. Paul says this, "And this they did." Now note this, not as we hoped, but what? "But first gave themselves unto the Lord, and then" what? "And then unto us by the will of God." Folks, listen to me. When you give yourself totally, fully, completely to the Lord, guess what? There is absolutely nothing physical that you or I possess that holds any place in our heart. If I have to, I can give every dime of my possessions to the Lord and His cause. Because this world to me as a Christian means absolutely nothing. See, my point is this. Have we developed the mindset of the Macedonians? Have we developed the mindset of that little widow? That's the key. Third example. God. Uh-oh. I thought those other two were bad. Has God given to us? John writes about it, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might" what? "That we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There is not one person who has ever lived, who ever will live, who will outgive God. It'll never happen. Sadly, you and I almost do not have the ability to understand what God gave when He gave Jesus. You know that? We can't hardly comprehend that. Oh, we think we can. But we don't possess the wherewithal of knowledge to understand what it took for Him to send Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And that's just one of the blessings that He's provided for us. Isn't it? Here's the question. Does my giving even remotely resemble these three examples of giving that we've talked about? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Mine doesn't. It doesn't. You see, these are powerful examples, aren't they? And they cause us to fall short in the way sometimes we give. So our question is this: how? How do I become a better giver? What do I need to do? I'm just going to briefly talk about this, but I think it's important, and we could spend an entire 30 or 40 minutes just talking about these things. You see, my giving is predicated upon where I am spiritually in my life. I realize we like to think of ourselves as being mature, full-grown, strong, mature Christians, don't we? Does our giving manifest that? How do I know if I'm really spiritual? There's a lot of things we could look at, aren't there? The direction of my heart. What's important to me? My food, my clothing, my car, my house, my furniture, trips that I get to take. Or is it mission work and the work of the church? You see, the direction of my heart, am I looking on the earth, or is my thought processes always in heavenly realms? How about this next one, my spiritual growth? It's possible for us to grow up as far as age is concerned and still be little babies when it comes to our spirituality, is it not? It can happen. How about this one? The amount of faith that I possess. Was the little widow lady a human being? Wouldn't you like to have seen her that day? I'd like to have seen her. Question, did she have to eat? Did she have to drink? Did she need clothes for her body? The answer to those questions are yes. She's just like we are. And she walks in that day and she throws in everything she's got. Why? Because she knows her God will take care of her. That's why. That's faith. Unbelievable. More faith than Vic has. But you see, our giving is predicated upon our faith. How about this one? The love I have for God and His cause. There's a need in the Philippines. There's a need in Africa. There's a need at children's homes. There's a need for prison ministries. Aren't there? But do I look at those things and do I see those things as being important and vital? And essential. You see, how much love do I have for the cause of God? How about this one? The appreciation I have for the truth of God's Word. What did God say? God said, give. And He gave all these examples of giving. How much do I appreciate the teachings of God's Word? Enough to really implement them in my life? How about this? The compassion that I have on those who are hurting. That's a hard one, isn't it? The more compassion I have, the richer I'll respond to the needs of another person. How much I desire to go to heaven. Like I said, those are just some touch points as far as my spirituality is concerned. What I want us to do is I want us to consider seven things very quickly. That if we truly understand these seven things, I think we'll be better givers. Point number one, when we give, we are like God. Isn't that true? Paul wrote to the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And he was telling the rich to not trust in these uncertain riches, but rather be willing to distribute, willing to communicate. Giving liberally to these good works. And he tells them why. Because God is the one who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Last Sunday, I wasn't here. Kathleen and I had gone to Memphis and then on to Paragould to have Christmas with our kids and grandkids. Folks, let me tell you something. You sit down and tally up the dollar amount spent on Christmas, it's a sinful. It is just about, isn't it? It's unbelievable. Kids tearing gifts apart and got 40 gifts by the time they're done. They don't even know what to play with. They got so much stuff. We come home last night, we go to the zoo to watch the Asian lights. Doesn't cost a whole lot of money, but guess what? I get to go. Who allows me to go? Who's blessed me with that income to go? God does. He gives me richly all things to enjoy. And if I understand that, I'll give richly back to my God because I want to be like Him. How about this next one? When I give, God is well pleased, is He not? A while ago we mentioned 2 Corinthians 9:7. The end of that verse says this, for God loveth what? A cheerful giver. God loves that. When he sees an individual give bountifully, cheerfully, the Bible says God loves that person. Wow. How about this one? When I give, I'm in fellowship with whatever good work I am supporting. One congregation that Paul was very close to was the Philippian church. Paul took the gospel to the city of Philippi, and those brethren loved that man. They understood his mission. And from day one of their being converted, they supported him through the entirety of his life, over and over and over, giving to his works. And when Paul went before God in prayer, he thanked God for the Philippians. But I want you to listen to what he says. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Every penny that those brethren used to support the Apostle Paul brought them in fellowship with his work. I wonder how many churches Paul started. I wonder how many individuals Paul baptized, don't you? And guess what? The Philippians played a part in every one of those. Every one of them. Why? Because they were in fellowship with the gospel that Paul was preaching. They were giving to him. They were supporting him. That little word fellowship means to share, to participate in, to have communion in. Every baptism that happens at the prison ministry, Oceanside is involved in that. Every baptism and every restoration at the Christian camp, we are involved in that. Every baptism in the Philippines having to do with Michael Stock, we are involved in those. Yeah, we're way over here in Jacksonville, Florida, but we can spread the gospel through others by being in support of those good works, can't we? When I give, I'm assisting others. There's at least three things my giving does. Number one, it takes the gospel to the lost. Number two, it edifies the saints. Or number three, it supports individuals who are in need. Isn't that wonderful to think of? Every penny I give is assisting in one of those three ways. In Proverbs 31, there's a woman that's written about. We refer to her as the virtuous woman. And there's an interesting verse in verse 20 that talks about her. Listen to it. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hand to the needy. See, here was a woman who is deeply concerned about people in need. And she didn't hesitate to give to those who were afflicted. When I give, I'm storing up my treasures in heaven. We work and we labor and we work and we labor and we save up $1 million. Ooh-wee. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And then you die. Where's that money? You in the casket, kinda. And the money's still in the bank. Your soul's in the Hadean realm, and your money is still in the bank. Or somebody's already got it. Here you have worked to save all that money, and guess what? None of it is yours to take with you. That's why Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Just think, if we took all of our funds and we dedicated them to the cause of Christ, when you die, guess what? You're going to wake up to great wealth in the eternal realm. You can be a pauper here and you'll be rich in the world to come. Can you imagine what that widow lady experiencing on the other side? Unbelievable, isn't it? When I give, guys, I'm not giving anything I own. You know that? If I put $1,000 a week in that collection plate, guess what? It's nothing I own. It doesn't belong to me. Everything belongs to the Almighty God. Paul says it. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. You're a steward of those things. That's all you are. So see, when I give, I'm not giving what's mine. I'm just giving God what's His, aren't I? And when I give, I have promises from God of blessings in return. Remember a while ago we read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I want you to listen to verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Isn't that something? Remember what we said a while ago? You can't outgive God. You give, and what does God do? God gives back. You can't get rid of it fast enough before God's giving back in return for what you've done. He promises that over and over. Remember a while ago, Luke 6, verse 38, that little word give. Go back and read that verse. Give, and it shall be given you. That's what He says. You go back and read what the Lord's willing to give to you if you're willing to give to others. That's the promise of God. Here's something we need to understand. Very little can be accomplished in the work of God if God's children are not willing to give. It's a part of His plan, isn't it? We must be willing to give of our time. We must be willing to give of our talents. We must be willing to give of our treasures. This year, we want to assist a lot of works, 14 of them throughout the entirety of the world. That's a lot. And what we do is going to depend on whether we give. We need to make up our minds for the next 12 months. I'm going to do whatever I can do when it comes to my giving. God's given to us, hasn't He? If the only thing God gave to us is our salvation, wouldn't that be enough? What a blessing. Are you here today and you haven't taken advantage of that? We want you to. If you'll obey the gospel, the steps are simple. Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You haven't given back to God what He has so bountifully given to you. Maybe you're sinning your life and you need to repent. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?